last, okay? The snow is supposed to leave, and we're good with that. So why don't we turn to Ephesians chapter number 3? Ephesians chapter number 3. Of course, we're looking at the awesome calling of God in this local assembly and what that means to us in our position as saints in Christ and our position as baptized saints in the local New Testament church. And let me get here to Ephesians, and then we'll continue to talk. All right, Ephesians chapter number 3. All right, we were looking at what caused that Paul was going to prison. And the main reason that Paul went to prison is his uniting of the Jew and Gentile into the New Testament local body called the church. The New Testament local body has as its head Christ, and Christ is the head of every New Testament local body. And what Paul is preaching is something that Jews do not like. What Paul's trying to get across is something that Jews despise because of pride in their privileged position. And we saw the many different ways that the Gentiles and Jews were alike. We saw the ways they were different. We saw now the how they are the same and what they are brought into. And then we talked about Paul starting a prayer for this cause, and then he stops. And he talks about his stewardship, how he is called into a specific position of being God's messengers to bring the Jews and the Gentiles, which from ages past was hidden to those that knew Christ. And in this privileged position, there came persecution. There came suffering. There came suffering that was so deep it caused him to go to jail for it. We saw that his ministry caused great suffering, but through that ministry that God called him to be, through the suffering, he was able to look to God and see how God has worked in every situation to show himself greater to Paul. So God working in every situation now goes through Paul, and he can show his power in the situation Paul is going through. It is not God's fault when we go through situations and fail. It is our fault for not going to God in difficult situations, but rather trusting in things that fulfill the flesh for a short period of time. Everybody goes through suffering in life. Everybody, I heard a statistic, 64% of all adults in Canada go through trauma. 64%. Kids are even higher. Now, trauma isn't I can't park at a grocery store. That's not trauma, right? Trauma is something that causes physical, mental, and emotional harm. All of us go through that. All right? Now, the closer you are to God and the more you try to implement God in your home and the principles of God in your home, the more you can protect yourself from that. Right? So we try, as a church, to implement principles of Christ to prepare our kids in whatever direction God calls them in, because that's God's calling on their life. We can't control God's calling on our children's lives. We can prepare them for God's calling on their lives. Amen? And through that, we all understand that there will be difficulties in everybody's calling. Mom is not going to be a bed of roses for you to be a mom. All right? You're not going to be able to sip tea and eat crumpets all day. Men, it's not going to be a bed of roses at work to supply for your family. There's going to be hard trials. See, and we go to God and he's like, show us the roadmap. Show us the roadmap, God. And God said, no, I don't want to give you a roadmap. I want to give you a relationship. Amen? And he gives you that relationship in the middle of a trial for the purpose of drawing you near to him so that you can see him in the situation, and then you can shed it to everybody else. You're just a conduit of Christ, everyone else in every situation. Now, having said all that, we saw that there was some huge situations that Paul had to go through in his stewardship. We saw that God was the creator of the calling. And whatever you are going through, whatever season of life, sorry, we went to a Time to Weep conference, and there was a great point about how God ordains the seasons of your life. He doesn't say that it's okay. He doesn't, other people's choices will affect you, but he's in the middle of it. He's allowed it to happen to you. And in those seasons of life, we can look at, hey, God's calling me to go through this. God will supply me, if I'm a Christian, with the necessary tools to go through this. I might need to get some help. I might need to go and get some counseling that's Christian. I might need to do some different things. But God will supply what I need to get through what he's called me into. We saw that Paul went through many different ministries. There's five different times that ministry is, Paul uses the word minister, a steward, a household manager, 1 Corinthians 3:5, 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6, 2 Corinthians 6:4 through 10, 12 and 11, Colossians 1:23 through 25. Now let's get into the privileges of Paul's stewardship. I don't even remember if I prayed, so we're going to pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. God, I need to let you and your word shine through the preaching to encourage people's hearts, God, to strengthen them in their faith, to help them to run to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the privileges of Paul's household management of God's calling. Okay? Number one. Privileges because of his prior position. Look at verse number 8. Unto me, who am the least, then the least of all saints. Oh my word, we deserve nothing but eternal damnation from the presence of God because we're sinners. So when you want to be a victim in a situation or a calling that God has called you to walk through, remember your prior position before you met God. Here's Paul breathing out threatenings to people. Here's Paul breathing out threatenings to the church that Christ has died for and shed his blood for. We want to throw pity. I'm a professional pity party performer sometimes. Amen? Anybody else associate with that? I can throw pity parties for myself a lot, right? And then I look at what I was before I met Christ. I was a young man rebelling against Christ, wanting my own way, wanting to make decisions for my own life. And God in his grace reached down through the preaching of his word and touched a corrupted, evil, dead to the things of God sinner who deserved total separation from him. And he changed me, amen. And he gave me new life. And he gave, And he gave me new purpose. He gave me a cleansing from my sin, a position in him. So when you start to throw pity parties, remember what you have in Christ. Now, I don't want to say that, I want to confirm, everybody goes through hard times. Christians go through hard times, but guess what? Christians have Christ. And that's our privilege. Secondly, privilege because of God's gracious purpose. Look at verse number 8 again. Unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given. Oh, this unmerited, undeserved, couldn't work for favor that he's given to me. Oh, amen, that he has given me grace. What was this grace? Now remember, the next statement is why he's in jail. Does everybody remember that? This next statement is why he is in jail. It is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why is he in jail? Because in Acts chapter 21, verse 29, he took Trophimus, or was falsely accused of taking Trophimus, an Ephesian, into the inner temple of the Jews, or into a courtyard that Gentiles weren't allowed. He has this, he is in bonds because of working with the Gentiles. And what does he say to that? That's my privilege. That's God's grace. Woo. That's pretty hard, isn't it? He got to preach among the Gentiles. What did he get to preach? Well, unsearchable riches. Unsearchable riches of whom? Unsearchable riches of Christ. He got another privilege. He got to make, in verse 9, make all men see. What did he get to make all men see? A fellowship of the mystery. A fellowship of one mystery. From the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God. So, from the beginning of the world, this purpose of God has been hidden to all the minds until Paul. What is this that has been hidden? Well, what has been hidden is that God would bring into one local body people that were totally opposed with each other. The Jew and the Gentile. The Old Testament saints understood that the Gentiles would be saved. The Old Testament saints understood that the Gentiles would receive forgiveness of sin. But what the Old Testament Gentiles did not understand was the co-heirship, the co-privilege of Jew and Gentiles through the body of Christ. They didn't understand that. So through the body of Christ, Paul gets this privilege, which he's now in prison for, to preach these unsearchable riches in Christ, these unsearchable riches to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world that has been hidden in God, that through Christ, all things by Jesus Christ, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So the Father has created all things and has accomplished the purpose of all things that he's created through Christ. And because he's done this through Christ, Christ has to be the head of this local assembly. Because it's only through Christ that we can fulfill the purpose of the Father. Why? Because he's purposed it that way. I can't explain that. I can't get into that. I can't help you understand that. He's purposed it that way. This is something we have to take by faith. What was his desire? Well, his desire is to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Do you know that angels come to church with you? They are amazed. They come to a New Testament local church to find out how deep the wisdom of God is by bringing two people that were totally separated into one body to fellowship. With equal privileges. Guess who else comes with you? Yeah. Demons come to church too. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about keeping a headship over your head because there's angels that come to church with you. These aren't good angels. These are angels that are looking for rebellious people so that he can come into the church and destroy the church. So, we better be careful not to let Satan come in with us. When you're rebelling against your God-called position, you're letting Satan come into the church. Let's be careful. I would hate to be a Christian and stand before God and have to answer for letting Satan come in with me to church. Verse 11 of chapter 3, according to the eternal purposes, number one, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Our access to the Father's throne room is through Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We access the Father's throne room of grace through Christ. Christ's death on the cross has given us that know Christ the inherent right in any tribulation and trial to access the throne room of God himself who loves and cares for us. How much did God love and care for us? The Father loved and cared for us that he would give his unique only one son. unique from all other sons that would be God's son. He was unique because he was made of the same. Well, I'll get into this a little bit later. He gave his unique only son to die and take our sins upon himself. That's how much God loves us. So when we enter the throne room of his grace, he has a purpose for us to enter that throne room. When we pray to him, he wants to build us through the situation. See, we come to God and say, I have a place that I want to go. You be the roadmap to get me there. No. No, that's not how it works. I go to God in a trial, and God fills me with his relationship to face that trial. There's a huge difference. Does everybody see the difference? If you're not building a relationship now with God, you're not going to know what to do for the future. Are you building a relationship with God now? That's how you're going to know what to do in the future. We all want to know what tomorrow brings. That's not how God works. He works through faith. And sometimes we are guilty of trying to figure out all the possible scenarios of something. Right? We can't do that. We have to have faith in him now. And we have to give our desires over to him now. And we have to say, God, you're leading me in this direction. I had no idea where it's coming. I don't know where it's taking me. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't want to worry about it. Again, worry. We're sometimes professional worriers instead of professional prayers. And we're locking ourselves out of divine direction when we worry instead of pray. Wherefore, verse 12, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. This is a huge, important thing. As we go through these different tribulations and different trials, I don't want you to be discouraged when you see good people suffer. It's God's purpose for them right now. I don't want you to feel like God's abandoned you. You know why you feel God's abandoned us? Because we've abandoned God. And when we abandon God, we have no relationship with him to guide us in the step by step. Thy word is a day unto my feet that shows me every direction that I need to go. Is that what the Bible says? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You're not going to be making a mile in the middle of the night, in the middle of a trial. You're not going to see a mile down the road with a little lamp. You know what you're going to see? The next step. So you just take the next step with God. Now this is totally contrary to our natures. Amen? This is totally contrary to Pastor James's nature. I'm starting to see I am a control freak. I want to control everybody's lives. I really do. I have to repent of that. I can't control my own life. I can just take the next step. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Now we're getting to the prayer that Paul made and started at the first. So we see, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner. So let's see the attitude of the prayer in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee. Notice the humility of the approach. Whew. There's some humility to this approach, isn't there? I'm not demanding God to do something. I'm coming to God to strengthen my relationship with me so he can show me the next step to take. Every knee. Let's turn to, keep your hands in Ephesians 3, but let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 2, 10, 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of whom? God the Father. We're going to bow one day. Amen? Amen. Let's start today. You want to walk your life in pride? You want to walk your life in making your own decisions? And God keeps on hitting you because you're his child? Bow the knee. Bow the knee today. And every time your nature says, I need to make these decisions, bow the knee today. Woo, this is preaching at me. Bow your knee today. What does bowing your knee today mean? Bowing your knee today means trusting in him instead of trusting in something besides him. I'm not going to trust in him. I'm going to worry. I'm going to fret. I'm going to run to food. I'm going to run to entertainment. I'm going to run to everything except bowing my knee. Oh, you're running to the wrong places and you're running to the wrong things. Run to the right person, the Heavenly Father that loves you. But I don't feel like he loves me right now. And that's where faith comes in. There's weeping for a time. There's sorrow for a time. I'm not apologizing for sorrow. I'm not apologizing for weeping. I'm apologizing when I take the position of God and try to fix everything myself. That's wrong. That's not humble. That's filling yourself with pride. The audience of the prayer is the Father. John 16:23, Paul prays to the Father. No, I'm sorry. John 16:23, there's a promise made. Keep your hands in Ephesians 3 and turn over to the Gospel of John. And look at John 16:23. John 16:23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, this is somebody that is humbly kneeling before God in humility. Not trying to press God into a decision, but trying to go through his access. Our access to the Father is whom? The one and true Son. Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and see our affiliation. So we've seen the attitude, humility, the audience that we're praying to is the Father, the affiliation, Ephesians 3:15. And here we read, of whom? So, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, most translations don't have this. The King James has it, but all the newer translations don't have it. They have it somewhere else, but they don't have it here. You can look it up in the NIV, ESV, whatever you want to look it up. There's about 7% differences in translations, okay? 7% textual differences. That's why I'm King James. You say, what's the big deal? They say it another. Yeah, but if you were Ephesians believers in the first century, you wouldn't have had this. You wouldn't have known that Jesus Christ was the true Father. Okay? Do what you want with that, but I'm trying to explain our position. I love you, no matter what position you fall under, but this is our position as a church. Why we stick to the King James Version, it's for little things like this. All right? So, when we look at this, these aren't little things, these are major things. But this is a very powerful statement here. This is a very powerful statement that Jesus Christ is the true Son of the Father. You know what it's saying? He's of the same nature. He's of the same essence. He's of the same stuff the Father is. And I'm glad he's of the same stuff that the Father is. Okay, good. So our affiliation is verse 15. Go back to Ephesians 3:15, and we'll look at this affiliation. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So, Old Testament saints are part of the family of God. If somebody dies at Bethel Baptist Church, are they still a member of Bethel Baptist Church? If they physically die, do we keep them on membership roll? No. So this can't be talking about a local church. Does everybody understand? This is talking about the family of God. How much of the is in the family of God? All saints. We have a connection because of the Son with Adam. God's our Father. We have a connection with the Father because of the Son with Noah. And all the saints of old, they're all part of the family of God. The family of God is not the New Testament local church. The kingdom of God is the New Testament saints that have repented and followed Christ. The kingdom of God is not the New Testament local church. They're different. All right? So, in order for you to grow spiritually, you need to be part of the kingdom of God. You need to be a saint. You need to be saved. In order for you to grow spiritually, you need to be a faithful, baptized believer into a local body. The New Testament church. You're not going to grow unless you start becoming serious about your attendance to church. You say, well, I'm part of the true church because I'm saved. No. You're part of the true church because you've been water baptized into this New Testament local body, and or we've accepted another baptism of a church of like-minded faith and practice. You're part of the kingdom of God because you're saved. You're part of the New Testament local body because of baptism and acceptance into the New Testament local church. You need both to grow properly. I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to grow in what you have in Christ. The church of Bethel Baptist Church is a New Testament local assembly of like-minded believers that are united in that they're saved and they're united in that they have the same doctrine that they follow. I'm taking that very seriously. We're going over doctrine if you want to join the church. I'm not just accepting other people and saying this they follow. No, no. We're going over doctrine. We're going over teaching. We're going over what we believe. We have to take this seriously or we won't grow. Ephesians 4, which I'm getting to, we'll go into great detail in this. But just know for now, you are the family of God. That's Old Testament, New Testament saints. The New Testament saints are part of the kingdom of God. They will be raptured. The kingdom of God will be raptured in the trump. And the New Testament local church is something that you're baptized into by water. All right? So, there are a few texts that I allow arguments for. Okay? And I'm okay. There's some good men that disagree with this, all right? But for what my purpose is to preach through Ephesians, baptized believers are part of the local church. And that's important for you to grow in unity with each other. All right. Now, let's go to the contents of Paul's prayer. He bowed his knees to God to grant three spiritual realities. First, strength. Second, to comprehend. And finally, to be filled. So you see strength in verse 16. You see to comprehend in verse 18. And to be filled in verse 19. Verse 16. For he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So, where do we want to be strengthened? What do we want to be strengthened in? We want the strength of the spirit to impact the inner man. The indwelling spirit and filling spirit of God should have a result on our inner man. This means our heart. that believes, our conscience, our rational thinking, the things that are based on Scripture, not human wisdom, our will, our volitions, our goals. What's important to us? That's the inner man. That's our desires. That's how we think. That's how we go forward. It's kind of like the soul, our mind, will, and emotions. This is the part that God's interested in. Everybody sees their physical lives falling apart and they want to blame God. And God's like, no, no, you have your focus on the wrong thing right now. And this is where we as a church see people that are going through harsh, hard trials outwardly. We should be falling together on our faces before the Lord and begging God that they'd surrender to the inner strength of the Spirit that He wants to supply to them. There's some inner strength that God wants to give you throughout any trial that you go through that will strengthen your soul, will strengthen your mind. Now, your physical body has connections with that. If you're not sleeping, if you're not eating, if you're not exercising, guess what's not going to happen? You're not going to have the right mind to be able to focus on that. Does everybody understand? We have to make decisions and we are held accountable for our choices. All right, so get proper sleep, have a proper diet, get exercise. Even if you hate exercise, it's good for you. All right, it profits a little bit. I wish the Bible said physical exercise profited nothing. Then I would have an excuse not to do it. But it says it profits, right? What does it profit? It profits you to be able to handle situations in life that God has given you inner strength, that you have the mind to be able to pray to God, that you have the proper physical stamina to face something. But even if you don't, God's grace is sufficient. And He wants to strengthen your inner man. He wants to strengthen your mind. He wants to strengthen your will. He wants to strengthen your emotions. Are we praying this way? When a trial comes to our life, are we falling on our faces before God and saying, please take away the outward effect of the trial? All right? Change the person that's bringing me the problem. How many of us pray that way? Do what you have to do to remove this enemy from me. I understand you have precatory psalms that people pray for protection against the enemies of God. I get all that. But our focus in the New Testament, as we look at Paul's prayers, are all focused on us. And it's focusing on us being strengthened. And it's focusing on us being able to handle the problems that God has stamped His approval on to come into our lives. Second, He wanted us to comprehend the love of Christ with all saints in verse 18. So, let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. So we see some areas of comprehending the love of Christ. First of all, the wideness or breadth would take people of two different cultures who hated each other and bring them into one body through the church. The Jews and Gentiles, so don't tell me that two different cultures can't get along in the same church. We have people that literally wanted to kill each other. You do understand that. The Jews and Gentiles, the Jews hated the Gentiles. And now Paul's preaching, you're one in a New Testament local assembly and you need to get along. Woo! But I've been raised my whole life in a certain way that tells me that they're dogs, they're corrupt, they're wicked, they're evil. Oh, but guess what? The love of Christ is wide. Oh, this is so powerful. The love of Christ can forgive people that hurt us. It's wide enough to forgive people that hurt us. And if you're going to grow as a Christian, you're going to have to learn that the love of Christ has to enable you to forgive and not get bitter. Because if you get bitter, You'll destroy yourself. Number two, not only is it wide, the length of his love. This is far as the east is from the west. I can never walk out of the love of God. Amen? If I'm a Christian, no matter what choices I make and the horrific, horrific results, listen, every person is a free agent to make their own choices. But you're not free to decide the consequences of those choices. But no matter what choices you have made, God's love, or no matter what choices others have made that affect you, God's love is able to cover it. God's love is able to help you forgive. I'm not saying forgiveness means total acceptance. Forgiveness means when a person that's hurt you comes to mind, you pray for their benefit. You pray that God will work in their lives. You pray that God will change them. And then you move on without getting bitter. Is that humanly possible? That's why I want us to comprehend the love of God. How long it is. How wide it is. The length. Far as the east. The depth. God came from heaven down to sinners is the depth. Is there any greater depth than God and man? God had to come down more than we could even fathom. God himself had to take a robe of flesh and come down so that we could feel his love. That's powerful. Christian, that is so powerful. The height. He's taken us up to the heavenlies. He's taken us filthy, dead, rotten sinners and given us eternal life. That's deep love. You encouraged today about the love of God? He loves you. He cares for you. He sees your pain and he wants you to run to him. If you don't run to him, you're not going to feel loved. You're not going to feel love running to the things of this world. You're going to feel fleshly gratification that is for a season, and then it passes away. If you're running to anything from God, if you're running to anything but God, you'll never find peace. And the church is here to help you run to God, because we're teaching the Word of God to you. Finally, and we'll stop with this, the supernatural filling. Supernatural filling has to do with control. God fills us. Look at this in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that he might be filled with the fullness of God. Oh, that's powerful. We're filled with the control of God himself. I can't get over this. No, but God can. And he wants to control you to the level where he helps you get over whatever you're facing. We're filled with Christ. We're filled with the Father. We're filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3 verse 16 shows us we're also filled by knowing the Word. We're filled by knowing the Word. If you're not in the Bible every day, and you say, I don't know how to look, I don't know how to listen, I don't know how to learn. We're here to help you in this process. That's what a New Testament local church is supposed to do. Help people grow in the Word. Are you filled under the control of God? That's what we should be praying for each other, these three things. Strength, comprehension of his love, and the control of God in your life. Are we praying for each other in those three areas? You say, how can I pray for you? Pray for somebody that's suffering to know the supernatural strength of God that he's imparted to them. Pray that they comprehend the love of God as they go through the trial. And pray that they're controlled by God in their decisions. I gave you a three. Look at that. Pastor material right here. 3 points. Simple prayers. But they're so powerful if we believe as we pray. Notice he didn't say, change the person that's brought the problem into my life. That's how we like to pray, isn't it? Remove the problem, God. You ever been there? God said, no. I have something for you in the middle of the problem. And I'm going to be there for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the power of this word. God, you know that I am not perfect in this, and we know that we're not perfect in this. But if we pursue this, as the first commandment tells us, to pursue the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we'll be able to love others as ourselves. So God, use this message as you see fit. You know what's going on. You know the problems. You know the trials. You know the situations. And God wants to fill. He wants to strengthen. And he wants to show us the understanding of the depth, the height, the length of his love. In Jesus' name, amen. 290.